Holy One, as the sunshine falls on us, so do your words of wisdom and grace. May we listen hard. May we hear you because we've come to church, or in spite of the fact that we've come to church. Amen. So just north of here, there is a land we call Terra Nova, the new land. And in Terra Nova is the Sharing Farm. Some of you have been there and some of you have heard of it. And from the Sharing Farm, my husband and I buy a few things. Carrots and potatoes and peas. That's what's in season at the moment. And so on. Onions. And we do that partly to just support the Sharing Farm. The people of Richmond have committed themselves by giving this land and some small amount of our tax dollars, a great deal of volunteer time, to a farm in the midst of what is now a city. And people learn to grow food, not just for themselves, but for all of those in need, because that's what the Sharing Farm is for. And so there are carrots and lettuce and beets and broccoli and vast amounts of bitter kale because it grows easily, and some berries, many other things. And all the great harvest over the summer is shared with the food banks, with hungry families, with community meals, community kitchens. It feeds families and children and seniors who otherwise can't afford anything fresh. And our congregation helps support the Sharing Farm in several ways. We share our tables and our space and our volunteers and some of our donations. It's not a religious organization, let alone a Christian organization. It's a community organization. And yet it embodies in so many very real ways some of the graces that are the founding story that Jesus gave to us. And they do a lot of teaching there. They teach people about land and growing things and about where we live, and they teach children at risk to cook and grown-ups to cook, and they teach people to work together. And it is interesting to me when I go that the people that are part of that cover every ethnic group that is represented in this place and every religious organization. And as I said, they teach people to forage. Most people in Richmond do forage, though we don't think about it that way. We pick blackberries, at the very least, because they grow everywhere, and they grow wild, and they are invasive. And that means that they will grow everywhere you don't limit them, as long as it's not too swampy. So we took the foraging course, and we were learning to identify those things that are growing right now, in July, in Richmond, along the dike and the wild spaces, the tips of bulrushes that you could eat last week, sadly, and not this week, the stinging nettles that you have to pick with gloves on can be made into teas and soups and various things, low-lying dock leaves. You always need dock leaves if you have stinging nettles. I don't know how many of you know that. If you chew on the dock leaves and put it on the place where the stinging nettles touched you, it takes the sting away. But they are also edible. Dandelion leaves, elderberries, which surprisingly taste like onions, and sweet-smelling rose flowers we picked for tea and flavoring, and bittersweet rose hips, the seed pods that you see that are so high in vitamin C that in England during the war it was considered a duty to pick rose hips and make tea and make jelly with it. But there's also edible berries that are so bitter they make your mouth go dry, but evidently make good jam. So the harvest we are offered is very different in the different seasons. Different plants mature at different times, and often plants change over the season, so you might eat the tips in the spring and the leaves in the summer and the roots in the fall, or vice versa. The harvest of God is so varied. It doesn't follow the pattern that Safeway might like to set for it. The berries are not all the same shape or size. Did you know that the sweetest strawberries don't look like strawberries at all? They're so dark, they're almost purple, and they're all misshapen and multi-sided and sometimes that big. The truth of the great harvest is not in uniformity that we find in grocery stores, but in the unexpected sweetness of a really gnarly-looking strawberry, or a bunch of funny-looking leaves, or a purple flower that turns out to be a sweet chive, or a long, curly stem on a garlic plant that tastes of pepper. This is one of the truths of creation. There is a word that is used in some parts of African American culture as a slang for truth. That's when somebody says something to you that is either profound or it speaks to the moment. It tells the truth. And so someone might say, word, in response. That's all they say, just the word, word, meaning that's the truth. For example, when the great poet Maya Angelou said, "While I know myself as a creation of God, I am also obligated to realize and remember that everyone else and everything else are also God's creation." And I could just say, word. In the Gospels, the Gospel writers use the word word in different ways. Sometimes the word word parallels the word law, meaning the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, the time when God's teachings came to Israel. That's word, often capital W. And when the writer of the Gospel of John talks about the word, he refers to this old understanding from Proverbs, where word means wisdom. The same wisdom that created the universe. And he also means Christ. Because for John, Christ is the wisdom of creation in human form. And sometimes the word means the good news, from where we get the word gospel. And sometimes it means God's truth, which is not like human truth. It's not something easily said or easily understood. It's a truth that encompasses a past and a future. And when the gospel writer of Matthew says, the word of the kingdom, in some ways that's what he is saying. All of those things together, but primarily the truth of God. So today we read the witness of Matthew. Some, but all, not all of Matthew's readers and Matthew's hearers would understand all of that background, but not all of them. And Matthew speaks about the word of the kingdom being sown like seed. And if you're a farmer or a gardener, most of you would ask, why on earth would you sow seeds among thorns or on poor soil or on hard ground or in rocky places where there's no depth and where the sun can scorch and burn? Wouldn't you just choose your ground? The word of the kingdom is precious, surely. Why would you waste it where it is not wanted, where it won't grow? And yet God does, and we do. God offers the word, the truth of the kingdom, in every piece of dry ground and in swamps like Richmond and on rich soil and poor soil and by rocky paths and places surrounded by thistles. Matthew is giving witness to people long after Jesus died, to people who are under threat from the synagogue and from Jews and from Romans, and they are fearful and they are angry. Sound familiar? And yet the Great Commission asks that they keep sharing, keep sowing. And they are afraid and they are discouraged. And for many, their own families don't share their understanding. And the temptation is to turn inward and to stop sharing. There's a great temptation in there also to be self-righteous and discouraged, and to see the story as something that you only share with those you already see as like yourself, worthy. Surely, we are the ones growing in good soil, aren't we? We are the ones bearing fruit. We are the ones blessed by God. If you read the story again, though, maybe we're not. Perhaps the thorns of wealth and privilege of social expectation choke our understanding of the kingdom. Perhaps the depth of our soil is not good. Perhaps it's shallow, and so are we. Or perhaps our actual physical poverty means we have not the depth of soil. We can't think beyond food for tomorrow. As one person said, there are some people so hungry they can only encounter God through bread. So this isn't a morality story, though we often turn it into that. In many ways, it's just a story of compassion. God's truth is beyond our understanding, and yet the seed falls to us. And sometimes the rains come and the sun shines and our understanding grows and we are in awe of what we have learned and we bear fruits of compassion and sharing and teaching, loving and healing and feeding and clothing, and we wash feet and we baptize and we suffer through derision and ignorance and even violence with grace. And so the word of God's kingdom spreads and grows. And sometimes the world we live in seems parched and dry, and sometimes the thistles have grown too high, and we can't seem to find enough nourishment, enough sun, enough water, enough of anything. And yet still the word of the kingdom is seeded in us, and even the few seeds we bear may start a new crop. Our struggles soften the soil for those growing with us. The different season, the different soil means we take a form we have not expected, perhaps a form that our culture thinks is a weed. Humans, like perennials, have more than one season in which to bear fruit, and like strawberries, our fruit may not always look the same. I have heard the word of the kingdom of God told to me on the downtown east side of Vancouver by a drunk, drug-addicted schizophrenic, told with beauty and poetry and great sincerity. And I have heard Christianity twisted into a poisonous plant by those who seem to have every opportunity and education. That's why the seed of the word of the kingdom is spread so broadly in places that seem to us to be surely the wrong place, because sometimes it takes root and flourishes in the cracks in the pavement. Or on stony ground, it flowers briefly and spectacularly to inspire someone else. And so we look for the word in those unlikely places. And we seek to learn to look for it, so that we in turn are nourished by the unexpected harvest, and in turn we pray might nourish others. May it be so. Amen.